This Bible talk is on Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 to 37. It's the first sermon in our new series on conflict, A House Divided, and it was given at Rabena on Sunday, the 17th of July, 2022.
Jesus of Nazareth is the most divisive man in history. He came to bring unity and restoration, proclaiming peace and reconciliation, but he also made some very divisive statements. Statements calling for absolute commitment, statements insisting on our complete submission to him. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 to 37, Jesus said this, the words behind me here, friends, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those in his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Jesus is calling for total commitment to him, nothing less than our fullest allegiance. And so the cost of saying yes to Jesus is the price of saying no to everyone else. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus says this, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." Jesus' words, they divide people. They create conflict and tension for us. So that you're either with him or against him. You're either for him or you're not. You choose, says Jesus, you decide. Nothing less than absolute commitment, prioritizing him over all of our other priorities. You see, friends, it's a little bit like marriage. Jesus wants our fidelity, our love, and our complete devotion. And so a relationship with Jesus comes at the expense of all others, mothers and daughters, fathers and sons, enemies within your own home, says Jesus. You see, there is a cost to following Jesus, and not everyone is going to agree to come to terms. But even if you wanted to ignore him, Jesus is the man that you simply cannot ignore. His statements call for a decision. We must make a choice. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis says this of Jesus, "You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall on your feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher." Jesus is the man that you cannot ignore. Of course, the problem with making a decision is that it excludes all other options and alternatives. Committing ourselves to someone exclusively, making a decision about something, saying yes to one thing, means saying no to everything else. And so sets the scene for today's passage. There is a real tension within this text. I wonder if you saw it when we read it. But it also sets the scene for our new series together, a teaching series on conflict called A House Divided. Because it is all over the New Testament, this term we are looking at conflict. There's always conflict within church. There's always been conflict within churches. In fact, I think it's probably fair to say that conflict in church is normal. Speaking of tension, there is never a good time to talk about conflict. There is always something going on in the life of the church and in our own lives as well. There are always issues that need to be addressed, underlying tensions that sit just beneath the surface, unresolved, unspoken, unaddressed. But we're not talking about conflict now in order to create more of it. We're talking about conflict together so that we know how to behave when it happens. Notice I said when. That conflict exists can't be helped. But how we respond to conflict can be. Whenever conflict arises, friends, it is always an opportunity for self-reflection. to consider what is going on for me and how it is that I am treating other people. While some of us want to avoid conflict altogether, conflict is, in fact, an opportunity for growth and maturity, a chance to reaffirm our commitments, to reconsider our direction, to realign our priorities, to restate our values. Of course, conflict is never pleasant. No one really, really likes conflict. Because conflict also has the potential to divide and to destroy us, which is a different kind of pain to growing pains, isn't it? Some of us know this pain from personal experience all too well. So it depends on how you respond to it. While we can't deny conflict's existence, we can choose how we respond in it. We might disagree with one another, but we can remain connected to each other. You see, Jesus came to bring restoration. His ministry brought about wholeness and peace. But Jesus is also the man that causes division. People are divided over him. And now coming towards him is a man who is divided within himself. You've got your Bible there, Matthew 12, see it with me, chapter 12, verse 22. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so the man spoke and saw. This man can't see. This man can't speak. He is limited by his disabilities. He is possessed and oppressed by a demon. He's not a whole person. He is discombobulated, not complete, but disconnected and divided. He is a man that is not at peace with God, a man who is not at peace within himself. And so they bring him to Jesus for healing, and Jesus heals him. Made whole, full and complete, speech and sight now fully restored and operational. His demonic oppression now lifted, his possession now transferred. Jesus comes, friends, to bring restoration. He comes to bring healing and peace. But the division that was once inside this man who's now been healed highlights a division, an even greater division, now within the crowd. Now they're divided over their responses to Jesus. They are separated in their opinions of him. See that with me, won't you? Chapter 12, verse 23. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." The one unifying response is that they're all amazed. But there is a deep division among the people here. Division over Jesus' identity. Is he a son of David or is he the prince of a demon? The crowds inquire of Jesus. Notice how they respond. They inquire of Jesus' messianic potential. Could this be, they ask. They remain curious and inquisitive. They seek more information. They're not quick to judgment. They want to know more. Son of David is a title given to Jesus. Matthew uses it repeatedly throughout his gospel. And this title points to Israel's expectation of a redeemer. It highlights their anticipation of a saviour, a long-awaited one. The son of David will be the promised king who comes to restore and to heal his people with compassion. Full of wonder and amazement, the crowds consider Jesus' identity as that saviour. But notice that the Pharisees have already made up their minds. They are filled with animosity towards Jesus. The Pharisees are less sympathetic and a lot less compassionate. Knowing only half a story, they quickly jump to their own conclusions. They've stopped listening and moved immediately to judgment. They attribute Jesus' healing abilities as belonging to the realm of Satan itself. Beelzebub means master of the house. They are accusing Jesus as being from the devil. But Matthew uses their words as a play on words. Even the gospel writers played on words. Jesus is the master of the house, not Satan. You see, Jesus is the source of division now amongst these people, divided by their opinions about him. Not simply a division over him, but now full-blown opposition against him. When you compare the crowd's inquiry with the opinion of the Pharisees, they couldn't be more opposed, could they? They couldn't be more polarizing. They couldn't be more conflicted. And what is it that they're divided over? What exactly is the source of the conflict here? Who is Jesus? And where's he from? Jesus is the most divisive man in history. Jesus knows they're divided over him, and so he speaks now into their confusion. Hear what he says with me, won't you? Verse 25. Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out?" Apart from this one terrifying thought that Jesus knows our thoughts, I mean, just think about that for a moment, won't you? Jesus knows exactly what you're thinking. Apart from that, Jesus says, so which one is it? What's it going to be? Because you can't have it both ways. It has to be one or the other. When it comes to Jesus, the choice is always either or. It's never both and. You're either with him or you're against him. And so, friends, which means in the kingdom of God, there can be no fence sitters, no neutrals, no passive observers, no conscientious objectors. There's no Switzerland. You choose. You decide. We must make our choice. Because you can't live in a divided house, at least you can't live there for very long. Jesus says no kingdom survives internal strife. You know that from your own experience, don't you? I mean, you can't put duct tape on the living room floor and divvy up the bathroom and kitchen. You can't expect to cohabitate together as husband and wife living at opposite ends of the house. You can't build a wall through the middle of a nation just hoping that the conflict might eventually resolve itself. You can't just keep ignoring the issue or avoiding it or even pretending that it doesn't exist. Divided kingdoms are laid to waste. Divided households collapse. It's not going to stand. It's going to be destroyed. Satan and Beelzebub, friends, they are one and the same. And so if Satan is casting himself out, then his kingdom is one that characterizes itself by internal discord. It's a kingdom that's set up to self-destruct, a kingdom that's plagued by civil war. The finger is already on the detonator here, says Jesus. Stand back, stand clear. This thing's about to blow. You see, Jesus is the man that you can't ignore. He simply won't be dismissed by you. So, which one is it? Verse 27. If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it's by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Which one is it? In first century Jewish culture, driving out demons, friends, was very big business. Exorcism was performed by pagans, but also carried out by Jewish priests known as the Pharisees. And so Jesus is setting up a contrast between him and the sons of the Pharisees who cast out demons who do exorcisms. Jesus says, if Jesus is from the devil and he casts out demons, then by whom do your sons cast them out? If Jesus' superior authority is from Satan, what does that say about where their authority comes from? You see, already the crowd has indicated for us that Jesus has greater authority than the Pharisees. And just quietly, this whole thing poses a threat to their side hustle, putting their income and livelihoods in danger for the Pharisees. Jesus only needs a word to cast out demons. But these guys, they use all sorts of charms and incantations. If what Jesus is doing comes from God, then the kingdom of God is already upon them. So which one is it? But you see, the Pharisees are calling evil what God is calling good. And for that, Jesus says they're under God's judgment. They speak against the Spirit of God. They ascribe to Satan things that come from God. Jesus says he comes from God, so only he has authority over Satan. Only Jesus is able to enter the house of the strong man. Only Jesus has authority to bind up evil. But to say that the things of God are evil, that is to speak against the things of God himself. That is to speak against God himself. To look at God's restoration work and to judge it to be the works of the evil one, to look at Jesus and say, that's the devil. Well, Jesus says, that's unforgivable. Look there, verse 31. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the unforgivable sin. Every other sin that we commit, and there's plenty of them, isn't there? All of them, Jesus says, are forgiven. Words of defamation, denigration and disrespect, slander, abusive speech, false accusations, which is what blasphemy is. Even when we speak those words against others, Jesus says, even if we speak those words against him, God will forgive. But you start calling the things of God evil. Start speaking against the Spirit of God. There ain't no coming back from that one. It's unforgivable. So, be very careful what you say, friend. Think very carefully about how you respond. That conflict exists, can't be helped. But how we respond to conflict can be. Already knowing their thoughts, Jesus exposes the conditions of their hearts. See that with me, verse 34. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. What comes out of our mouths reveals what's in our hearts. And what's in our hearts inevitably comes out of our mouths. Our words expose us. Our words, they give us away. More poetically, heart is sea, language is shore. Whatever the sea includes will hit the shore. Actions might speak louder than words, but our words make very clear what's inside our hearts. And so how we speak about others, what we say to other people about other people, what we think about people in our own heads, speaks to the very core of who we are. It speaks about what we value most. And it proclaims who it is that we belong to. So, be very careful about what you say. Verse 36. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Every careless word. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. You see, the tension within this passage isn't a tension that is of Jesus' own doing. Jesus does not create conflict. Like light in darkness, he simply reveals what's already there. And friends, the issue in this passage isn't Jesus. It's the already existing problem that is buried deep within each one of us. The reason that we have conflict with God is because we're conflicted within ourselves. Rather than our total commitment to him and complete surrender to Jesus, we insist on getting our own way. We resist change. We fight and we quarrel. That is the internal conflict that exists in us, and it comes out of our mouths. Conflict is always a spiritual problem. But Jesus wants to know, so what's it going to be? Verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Conflict is always an invitation for personal reflection, but it's also a call for us to grow up and to grow up in our discernment. We must make a choice. The challenge for us is to differentiate good and evil. And here's the tip. The fruit is always indicative of the tree. That conflict exists cannot be helped or avoided, but how we respond to conflict is always a choice. Let me say this. Only Jesus has the God-given authority to insist upon our complete submission to him. No one else has the right to do that. No one else ever has the right to demand your loyalty or your commitment or your devotion. To do so is an absolute abuse of position and authority. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, our fullest allegiance is to him. It belongs only to him and to his everlasting kingdom. The call to choose is about Jesus. But if we choose him, we need to be like him. The fruit needs to match the tree. The house needs to be made whole. Because that's what restoration is. And that's what Jesus came to do. Friends, he didn't want to do it. He looked for another way. His heart was overwhelmed with sorrow. But by his death on the cross for us, Jesus surrendered himself to the will of the Father. Listen again to his Gethsemane prayer. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. On the cross, Jesus enters the house of the strong man. He binds and plunders Satan, and he sets us who were captives free so that we might be healed, so that we might be restored, so that we might be made whole, so that we might be his possession, so that we might live lives that demonstrate that the kingdom of God has come upon us. And so when it comes to conflict, what's it going to be? Who are you going to choose? How are we going to respond? Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we want to acknowledge that within us is a great tension. Tension to want to be your disciples, but to also want to be in control of our own lives. The conflict exists within ourselves. It's real. And it's a struggle. And yet we thank you that whenever we find ourselves in moments of conflict, that you are calling us to maturity and to self-reflect and to further dependence upon you. We know that conflict can't be avoided. We can't ignore it. But we can choose how to respond. And so we pray this morning, Lord Jesus, that we would be people who respond in conflict in a Christ-like way. Would you help us, please, to be people whose fruit match the tree that we belong to? Would you help us to not be people who live in divided houses within ourselves and with others? We come to you once more again as our Redeemer and our Saviour, who has come to restore us and make us whole. Lord, we know, even by our own thoughts, even by the words that we've said about others, even the things that we've thought privately about people, that we've not been made whole yet, that the conflict and tension still exists. In these moments, we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would continue to do the work that you've begun in us, to restore us, to make us people who are whole, whose lives declare your peace and demonstrate that the kingdom has come upon us. And whether there be tension at work or at home or here at church for us, would you enable us, please, to always choose you and to always choose to respond in a way that pleases you, no matter how difficult that is. And we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.